Okay, you can take your Bibles and go to Colossians. And here we go. Colossians chapter 1. Philippians, Colossians. Okay. You're all familiar with this section, I am sure, but it's a pretty great thing to read. So we're going to start in verse 25. And, you know, last week we looked at the blood of Jesus Christ and how incredible that is and how God figured out so many great things and what he did for us. And, you know, how the Bible even talks about things thousands of years ago, which science didn't really figure out till, you know, recently. Because pretty much everything that your body has going on is in the blood. And the first thing they do when you have something wrong with you is they check your blood. And it says the life is in the blood. And that's pretty cool. And then we saw how the blood of Jesus Christ did so many things. And, you know, it's used in a figurative sense because it represents his life, right? But his blood was shed for our sins. We were purged or cleansed by his blood. It says he purchased the church with his blood. It says we are redeemed with his blood. That was the payment that was made and so many things. So now we're going to look at this here. In verse 25, it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So the dispensation or the administration of God was given to Paul for us so that we could fulfill the word of God. Which means, you know, we can do what God would have us to do, how we could live the way God would have us to live in the body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. The mystery was a secret. It was a mystery, and it was hid from generations and from the ages, which means nobody knew about it, right? Nobody knew, and the prophets of old and people endeavored to look in to find out what was going on because they knew there was something more there, but they couldn't see it because it was not revealed. And then it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think I must have been in the Word a while and sat through Dr. Werwell's class, the man that taught many of us the Word, and he would get to this section. And I probably heard it four or five times before it really sunk in what it meant. And I sat there one time, and after a while I had access to the tapes, and I sat there and played that section over, and I think he said, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, like 27 times. Just to bang it into the brain. But it's so significant and so important that God would phrase it in this way. He has made known to us the riches of the glory of the mystery. So what is the mystery? First of all, to appreciate what is the riches of the glory of the mystery, you kind of have to appreciate what the mystery is. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, just to see again what it says about the mystery. And we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 3. We're going to begin, and it says, you know, Paul is speaking, and he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. So Paul received the mystery by revelation. God revealed it to him, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He explained it to him. He showed him. He revealed it to him. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And here he calls it the mystery of Christ. And, you know, if you go back in the Old Testament and you look and see what God promised, it says, well, all nations will be blessed. He talks to Abraham, he says, all nations will be blessed because of you, or by your believing. But he doesn't explain how they'll be blessed. But the Jews considered that they were the chosen people, that they were heads and shoulders above everybody else, which is not what God intended at all. They were to be servants to God, and they were to go out and preach God to other peoples. They never considered that they would ever be equal. You know, and they never thought that the Gentiles could be equal. They looked down upon them. And, you know, in the law, they weren't supposed to intermarry with other peoples. They were to keep the pureness of the bloodline. But here, God calls it the mystery of Christ, which in other ages is eons, ages, other administrations, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Again, by the Spirit, by revelation, right? God made it known to the apostles at this time, the time after the day of Pentecost. That's when it became known. That the Gentiles, the unbelieving Gentiles, those that were not of the tribe of Israel, those who were not of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's bloodline, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, you know, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies of the Messiah. And one of the things that Israel thought, you know, and you could understand a little bit if you read it, one of the promises was that God made a promise to David that the Messiah would come from his bloodline and he would sit on his throne forever. So a lot of Israel believed that when the Messiah came, he would be of a royal birth and he would become a powerful leader and he would free Israel as a nation from the bondage of other conquering peoples and that they would be the number one nation in the world, which is not exactly how God planned it, is it? It's kind of like us sometimes. We have a need in our life or we see promises in the Word, and so we go to God and ask him for help when we have a situation, but he doesn't always have the solution that we want. Or his solution might be a little different than what we think it should be. And his way is always better. His solution is always the right solution. Our solution is not always the right solution. You know, sometimes we get lucky and the thing we think is what we need is in agreement with God. But most of the time it's not. What are you going to do? Okay. So, Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, the promise of Christ, the Messiah. And God promised that Messiah from the very beginning, right? From the fall of Adam on. And he promised that he would come and redeem man. You know, when you think about what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus when he came to visit him, he talked about the coming of Holy Spirit and that you had to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. So, you know, the stuff was there, but it was to Israel. Nobody realized that these promises were to the Gentiles and that the Gentiles would be equal, that everybody would have the same opportunity to become part of the family of God, to be joint heirs and fellow heirs and partakers of the promise. So it's pretty incredible. Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. There was never an understanding of total cleansing from blood. You know, there was never that understanding that you'd become righteous and sanctified in the sense of what came about. There just wasn't that understanding. So, in Ephesians, God made known the mystery. All we have in Christ, sonship, peace, access, to all that believe. You know, he made all that. And again, they didn't quite have that same understanding. And that, you know, maybe the Jews, they thought they would get some of it. They were never promised heaven. You know, that was, because that's also considered a mystery, where it talks about the gathering together. And it says so in 1 Corinthians. Now, it's not the great mystery, but it was a mystery. Okay? So, first thing we need to know is, what is the mystery? Jews and Gentiles, joint heirs, and all that entails and all that means. And the second thing is that God wants us to know. He wants us to know this. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of what he has made available, what he has done for us and given us. And he wants us to know the riches of the glory of the mystery. Okay? Christ in you is equivalent to what? It's equivalent to salvation. The new birth, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, or God in Christ in you. Because it says that God was in Christ reconciling man back to himself, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 9. You know, God is so much smarter than we are, and he does things in such a better way than we do. It's pretty cool. You know, because you think about it, you know, he gave the law, and they were supposed to do the law. And so if they made a mistake, he gave a way for atoning for the sin or making up for the shortcoming to get back in alignment and harmony with God again, right? And then the Pharisees took it to another level, which is not at all what God desired, was it? He never really desired all that stuff. It's just that they couldn't do it any other way, but they took it out of bounds. And really all God wanted them to do was to obey him and to walk humbly with their God. So Romans chapter 9, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What are the vessels of wrath? You know, it's really people that are screwed up, and God could have revealed his wrath. It talks about that in the beginning of Romans chapter 1. If you hold your place here and go back to Romans chapter 1, it's kind of cool. It says in verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from believing to believing, as it is written, the just shall live by believing. We all know that verse, right? Mm-hmm. Then the next verse, so it says the righteousness of God is revealed. The next verse says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's a quick summation of how screwed up mankind is. Okay, go back to chapter 9. So God's wrath was revealed on the ungodliness of man, man who held the truth in unrighteousness. If you read through that section, it's almost depressing. You know, chapters 1 and 2 about how evil man can be. So, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know, our bodies are fitted to destruction, aren't they, because of the sin of Adam. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory. You know, and we're called, right? We're called to his glory. And we are fitted and we are prepared for that glory because we got born again. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You know, those who have decided to believe are prepared unto glory. Did you ever think of yourself in that respect? Prepared unto glory? We're prepared. Who prepared us? God. He put his Holy Spirit within us. He sanctified us. He justified us. He redeemed us. He purged us with the blood of Christ. Verse 25, and he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people. That means Gentiles, not the Jews. and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. What a great thing. You know, we're called the children of the living God. And yet, you know, we don't know, you know, some of us may have been from the nation of Israel. Who knows? Because, you know, 2,000 years ago, when Christianity started to spread, you know, then it spread and people from all different nations became Christians and then they intermarried and so on and so forth. So we don't really know totally our origins. But some of us weren't. Some of us were just from Gentile background. But at this place and time, we're all children of the living God. What a great God. We are children of the living God. We are His, and He is ours. And we know that, and we know that we're His children because we have Holy Spirit, because we can speak in tongues. We can manifest Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It says in chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What did Israel do? It was all in the flesh, right? They did all the sacrifices. They kept all the law. But they could never really please God. And what does it take to please God?
Believing.
Yeah, believing. It says, you know, God is pleased when people believe. And they could do all the things of the law. They could do all the stuff that was required and still not believe. Could, right? You could show up at fellowship, read your Bible every day, and do everything and still not believe. I think sometimes some of the guys that they have on TV when they do these shows on the Bible and they have all these scholars on, I think most of those guys, I'm not sure that they believe anything. You know, they just, they're so academic, but there's no passion for God. Anyway, I don't know them all personally, so I don't know. But I'm thinking some of them don't believe. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here it's called the Spirit of Christ, right? Christ in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit quickeneth the mortal body. You know, think about that. We saw last week that life is in the blood, but that blood is in the flesh. That's part of the flesh. But, you know, when Jesus Christ comes back, it says, well, when he was in his resurrected body, he even talks about flesh and bone. But he doesn't talk about blood because he no longer had life in the blood. He had spirit life. Pretty great. So we have that Spirit, and it quickens our mortal life. And it dwells within us. What a great thing. And that's our proof that we have eternal life. How great is Christ in you? How great is that Spirit? It is your proof and your assurance that you have eternal life, right? When you speak in tongues, it's your proof that you are God's Son. When you speak in tongues, it's your proof that you have eternal life. When you speak in tongues, it's your proof that you have the promises of God. When you speak in tongues, it's your proof that God hears and answers your prayer. Now, you may not get the answer you want, but it says he reassures us that his ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. Now, how he answers it is another question, because even Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane asked God if there could be another way, and God said no. So he answered him, but he didn't give him the answer necessarily that he wanted, but then Jesus Christ was willing to go with what God said. When we speak in tongues, it is proof that we're never alone. When we speak in tongues, it is proof that we have the power that raised Christ from the dead, and that power is at your disposal. When you speak in tongues, it is proof that God loves you. When you speak in tongues, it is God's proof, or it's proof that God's word works, because he promises it, right? When we speak in tongues, it is proof that you can manifest all nine manifestations. Probably there are many more things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, that of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Does God want you to be stupid? No. Does he want you to be ignorant? No. He wants you to know, right? He wants you to understand him. He wants you to understand what you have. He wants you to understand spiritual things. It's not a mystery anymore. Who was I talking to the other day? Somebody was talking about how, you know, Rick, was it you maybe? Or somebody that said, you know, you go to church or you went, and if they didn't have an answer, they'd say, it's a mystery. It was a great cop-out. You know, if it's a mystery and God doesn't want us to know it, we're not even going to know that it exists. And if he wants us to know it, it's available to know. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, literally is what it says in the Greek. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. And the eyes of your heart are what? The eyes of the innermost part of your mind. You know, where you know that you know things, where, you know, the issues of life are in your heart. That's where the eyes are going to be opened. You know, we think of it in terms of in my mind's eye, right? And that's what it's talking about. In the heart of your mind, God wants us to know. He wants our eyes opened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Kind of interesting that it says it that way, isn't it? In light of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of the glory of the mystery. So here it says that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the richness of it? It's, you know, his glorious inheritance, it could be translated. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness, or the superabounding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, or the energizing strength. The energizing strength of his powerful might is another way to translate it. You know, there's different words for power in Greek. We all know dunamis. Dunamis is inherent power. And then exousia is exercised power. It's where we get the word exercise. And kratos is the word might here, and that is power. It's, you know, dunamis is you have a bat in your hand and a guy's throwing a ball, and exousia is swinging the bat. Kratos is when the ball gets hit with the bat. You know, it's the result. That's the best way I can explain it. Okay. You know, so what is the exceeding or superabounding greatness of his power, his dunamis, to usward who believe according to the working or exercising of his powerful might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, you know, this is really cool, and you got to think about it. Jesus Christ came, and he obeyed God and fulfilled all that he could fulfill. But when he died, he had to rely on God to do the rest, didn't he?
Right.
And when you think about what God or what Jesus Christ did, he really just obeyed God. You know, it wasn't him. He said himself, I can of myself do nothing. But as I hear, so I judge, and my judgment is just, because I always do the will of him who sent me. So what did he do? He listened to God, and then God did it. You know, he did what God told him to do, and then God brought things to pass, which is what he does for us. We just believe. We obey, and we believe. It says here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? God did. He didn't raise himself, did he? Okay. And he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Who set him at his own right hand? God. God did the raising and God did the seating. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God put Jesus Christ in charge, put him above all that stuff, principalities and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named. And you know, in biblical culture and times, the power of a name, or ancient times, the power of a name was a big deal. Yeah. And it is today in a way. You know, it's kind of funny. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I got this phone call, and it said, this is the IRS, and you're going to be prosecuted for fraud if you don't call this number back. And so it didn't make sense to me, because the IRS doesn't call you on the phone. But, you know, they use that name to scare you. And so I called my my accountant just to make sure. And he says, you know, it's just a scam, which it was in the news, I guess, and all that stuff. But that's what they do, you know, when people use names. They a lot of times people allude to a name or a title to impress you, or use it as documentation or authority that they're right in what they say, right? Or in the case of the government, when they use the name of the government, they have the power behind the government, and so on and so forth. Well, Jesus Christ is put above all that, all principality, all power, all might, dominion, and every name that is named. His name, at his name, every knee should bow, and hath put all things under his feet to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is all in all. He is our all in all. You know, everything we need is in Christ. Everything that we have is because of Christ. Jesus Christ is our all in all. That's pretty cool when you think about it. It's an all-purpose. You ever have one of those all-purpose tools? They do everything. Jesus Christ is all-purpose Savior. You know, he does everything. He can do anything. And he does God's will. He's always there making intercession for us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He directs the church. It's by his name that we have power and authority in this life. We reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. How amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, verse 15, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we have the victory through?
Jesus Christ.
We don't have the victory through what we do. We don't have the victory through anything. Our abilities, our strength, our weaknesses, our humility, our religiosity, anything we've earned or accomplished. We have the victory through Jesus Christ, because he did it. He's the one that overcame death. He's the one that defeated the devil. He's the one that gave us the victory. That's why we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, or yes and no, but in him was yea. You know, there was no argument, there was no maybes or wishy-washy or possibly. It was absolutely. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Jesus Christ. Everything that God promised, everything that he said he would do, everything that he will do, is by and in Jesus Christ. And we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1, it says, wherefore? Wherefore refers back to chapter 11 about all these different great men that believed God's word. Abraham, you know, Moses, all those different guys. David, Daniel. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those guys that believed God, they're our witness, they're our example of believing. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, there was a horse race on television yesterday, the Preakness, you know, and just before the race started, it rained. And I don't know much about horse racing, but I know that some horses are called mudders. They can run in the mud and other horses can't. And it's a handicap. And yesterday, the horse that won is the one that won the Kentucky Derby, and he can run in the dry ground and in the mud. He did it both, you know. He just laid aside every weight. He just didn't let it bother him. He just ran the race. That's what we're to do. We're to run the race. We're to lay aside every weight, all the things that would deter us, distract us, hold us back. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And you know what sin in this respect is? It's those things that just pull you away from doing God's word and God's will. Things that distract you from living for God. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. You know, life is not a 100-yard dash, is it? It's a marathon. And so you just run with patience. You just keep going. You know, you don't sprint as hard as you can, because if you do that, what happens? You're done within maybe a quarter of a mile. I mean, that's, or half a mile is about the longest anybody ever sprints. But when you run long distance, you pace yourself and you are patient. And, you know, you don't look at, you don't try to see the end, because you can't see the end, right? I know when I used to run a lot, I used to just kind of look at the ground. That's the best place to look, and just concentrate on relaxing and breathing. And I knew that eventually I'd get to the end. So we're to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author, the originator, the prince of our faith, the guy that showed us the way on how to believe. And what did he do? He obeyed God. He listened to God and did what God told him to do. Imagine when God told him to walk in the water. He just did it. He listened to God. You know, sometimes we think about these things, but you know, you have to be willing to receive it from him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because that's the place of honor. And that means he's second in command to God, and God has given him the authority and the responsibility of being the head of the church. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. When it says that all things are under his feet, well, we're the body of Christ, so they're under our feet too, aren't they? You know, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. All those things are available to us. But what do? We look to his example. And his example was he couldn't do anything on his own. He said so. I can of my own self do nothing. So what did he do? He did the will of the Father. And when he did that, he saw great things happen. And when we do what God tells us to do, we'll see great things happen. You know? But it's Christ in you, and he's always working in you, isn't he? He's always working us. The great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart. You know, it's God and Jesus Christ are directing us to do God's will. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.